has been said already, welcome and thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. We're so glad to be together to glorify our God. And we glorify God by doing all in His name. In fact, to do something in His name is intrinsically to glorify the God of heaven. Our theme this year here at Eastside is we will glorify the King of Kings. And each Sunday morning so far this year, we've had some things to say about that theme. And so that's going to continue a little bit this morning. But we talked on the first Sunday morning about how Jesus Christ is worthy of all of our glory because of not only His position as King of Kings, but also His intrinsic power and nobility. We talked about that in the first lesson of the year. And then last week we talked about some general ways that we can show glory to the King of Kings and to our Heavenly Father in life. And we're going to continue some of those thoughts even today as we think about how we can glorify the King in our works and in our words. There's a fellow who's a professor of religion who was telling this story. I read of it not long ago about the British rule of the country of India. The British sort of got into India in the 1600s, and they actually had control of the country for about 200 years. You think about, you know, the monarchs of Britain ruling another country, and when you think about the size of Britain, especially their population, in comparison to the millions and millions of people who live in India, it's really an amazing feat that Britain could run a country much, much bigger than itself for so long. Finally, of course, India gained its independence in the 1940s, after about 200 years of British rule. And at that time, or just after that time, there were some British sociologists who were interested in studying how the British occupation and rule had affected and influenced the people of India. So this team of sociologists go over there to study, you know, how things have changed, how the Indian people have been changed because of this 200 years of British rule. And during that period of time, if you go back to the 1760s, for instance, King George III was king, and after him, King George IV and William IV, and then Queen Victoria with her long and glorious reign, and then Edward VII and George V, all of these great monarchs of England had ruled during that period of time. So the sociologists go over there and they begin their studies and you know, go out in the villages and start to interview people. After 6 months, they were so frustrated that they gave up and left and they went back home to Britain. And the reason that they were frustrated is that they found in the villages, time after time after time, person after person after person, who did not even realize that the British had been there. Their lives hadn't changed at all as a result of 200 years of British rule. Now, it occurs to me that the King has come, and He is King of Kings, and a lot of people in the world don't even know it. It's made no change in their lives, no significant difference in the way they look at life. And it really gets back to, doesn't it, the fact that they haven't recognized the King. It seems to me just as obvious as those of us who are His citizens here this morning need to realize, as citizens of the kingdom and subjects of the King, that it is really incumbent upon us, it is our duty, if you will, and really our privilege to make known to the world who the King is. And when we talk about we will glorify the King of Kings, a lot of what it means to glorify Him is just to proclaim to the world in one way or another who He is, that He is our sovereign, that He is the King of Kings. And to allow or even cause the world to see His reign in our lives so they must acknowledge He's the King. He's the King. And so this morning I want us to think about how we can do things and say things in our lives that bring glory to the King by simply causing people to recognize who He is and that He indeed has the reign in this world. And the first and I think very obvious thing that's mentioned numerous times in Scripture is that we're going to do good in His name. We just sang the song, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And we're going to focus for the next few minutes on what it means, really, to do something in the name of the Lord. I'd like you to go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. And you remember the story. Peter and John have gone up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And there's a lame man that's there, was carried there every day, sat at the temple at the beautiful gate, and seeing Peter and John, he asked them for alms. And Peter fixes his eyes on him in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, and he said to him, look at us. And when he said that, the man fixed his eyes on him. He gave him his attention. And Peter says then to him in verse 6, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, Peter didn't have any money to give him. He did have miraculous abilities. We don't have miraculous abilities, but most of us have money. But the principle is the same. You've got somebody here in the world who's in need. He's asking you to help. And you help him in the name of Jesus. And in fact, it would be well if we said that we're doing that in the name of Jesus. Because in saying that we're doing that in the name of Jesus, the person who receives the gift knows that the gift comes from the King. I'm doing this, Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ. We talked in a previous lesson about the significance of the title Christ, which is the anointed one anointed to be king. Here is the King. I'm doing this in the name of Jesus the Christ. He's the one who's really giving you this gift. If Christ is going to get the glory, we need to make it clear as we go out in this world and give gifts to those who are needy and do good works for those who are needy. We need to make it clear that the gift is from the King. And when somebody says thank you, we need to say, well, I did that for Jesus. The Lord has given me that, and so I shared it with you. Something like that. The gift is from the King. Sharing what God's grace has entrusted to us with one another, even in the body of Christ, glorifies God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's a passage we'll spend a little bit of time with this morning. It begins in verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, by telling us to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, to be hospitable, of course, having people into your home, feeding meals, taking care of one another's needs, all of that's included in hospitality. But we're commanded to be hospitable to one another. And then it says, as each one has received a gift, who do we receive the gift from? God, obviously. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, James chapter 1 teaches us. So as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You see, we are stewards of the gifts that God has given. So God has given us things, and we in turn give those or share those with others. And look what happens in this text. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given us this. And he goes on to say, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. So not only did God give us the gift that we give, but he gives us the ability to use that gift and to share that gift. And what's the point of it all? What's the purpose of it all? Look at the next phrase. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of all of it. God gives us the gifts. We're stewards of the gifts. We give those gifts and share those gifts with others. And the point of it is, we glorify God through Jesus Christ. We will glorify the King of Kings by sharing the gifts that God has given us in the name of Jesus. And specifically in this context, you see that includes, obviously, things like showing hospitality. And showing hospitality not just to the world and those who are truly strangers, which is implied in the word hospitality, a love of strangers, but even among brethren, which is what this context suggests. Be hospitable to one another. So in sharing the things that we have with one another, how God has blessed us. The prayer was prayed this morning concerning our brethren in Africa. There are other brethren throughout the world that we have fellowship with as well, some in South America and some in Central America, who don't have near the physical blessings that we have, who need help from time to time. It is a blessing for us to take our bounty and in the name of Jesus, with the gifts that we have been given by God, to share it with those who don't have things to eat and don't have clothes to wear and can't meet hospital bills at all. We do that in the name of Jesus. He's the King. And we're declaring that. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, we see this is how it was in the early church. You know the account. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The kind of grace that's mentioned there in 1 Peter 4, the grace where God's giving gifts, not just salvation type gifts, not just spiritual type gifts, but also every other physical gift and blessing that we have. So great grace is upon them all. And it goes on to say, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as any had need. Talking about hospitality and sharing among the disciples in the first century. Here were people who had so given themselves to serve the King that if he wanted them to share their substance, their livelihood, their possessions with fellow citizens of the kingdom, no problem. We'll sell our houses. We'll do whatever it takes. And you realize that what happened then in Jerusalem was even among people who didn't become Christians, the Christians were so admirable in their willingness to share and give gifts in the name of the King, that the name of Jesus was glorified by this great desire to use God's gifts to benefit others. Jesus declared that that's how it would be among his disciples. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 41, he says that whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So Jesus pictures people who are disciples, people who are committed to serving the King, giving gifts, simple things like a cup of water, to a fellow disciple because they belong to Jesus in the name of Christ, in the name of the King. When we share his gifts in service to one another, when we show our love for each other, we show our love for the King. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, God is not unjust, the Hebrew writer says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've done toward his name. Again, there you have that idea of toward the name of God. You've shown love toward his name in that, here's how you've done it, you've ministered to the saints and still do minister. The idea there is of serving one another. God is glorified when we share. You might remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul in chapters 8 and 9 encourages the Corinthians to follow through on a plan that they'd had to give to needy saints in Jerusalem. And as he describes how the outcome of that might be in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 13, how that gift might be received by the Jerusalem saints, he says that through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all men. God is glorified because the Corinthians were willing to share with the Jerusalem saints and other saints as well. These verses that we've just looked at emphasize Christians sharing with one another, helping one another with physical needs. But of course, we can stretch that beyond the bounds of those of us who are in Christ and realize that individually, we have a responsibility to glorify God. We have a privilege to glorify God by sharing our substance even with those in the world. So Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 teaches us exactly that. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven." The glory of God the Father, the glory of God the Son, relates to our doing good to all men. So people look at how we're living and how we're sharing and how we're willing to open up our hearts and our pocketbooks to benefit and help those in need. And they look at that and they say, the king that that person serves, I want to be my king. I want to be my king. Way back in the Old Testament in Proverbs 14, the wise man said that he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. You know, reproach is like the opposite of glorify, right? You reproach somebody, you talk bad about them. You say ugly things about them. He who oppresses the poor, he who doesn't care about the poor, who has no compassion for the poor, reproaches his maker. But he who honors him, that is he who honors God, has mercy on the needy. We honor and glorify God by showing mercy to the needy. Same principle that we see in the New Testament. We glorify the king not only with works that we might do, but also by sharing his words with others. If we could go back for a moment to 1 Peter chapter 4, I said we'd look at that passage a little more extensively. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, you remember what verse 11 said in that context? If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, the things that you say need to be the kinds of things that God would say to people. Things filled with grace. Things filled with the truth. What to do to be saved. The good news of the gospel. God's directions for living a righteous life. The things like the things that Jesus said when he was walking the earth. Jesus said, "I glorify my Father, for I say what he has given me to say. I do what he has given me to do." And so we glorify our king, we glorify Jesus by saying his words, speaking as the oracles of God. And again, when you look at that context, what's the consequence of speaking as the oracles of God? You get down to the last part of verse 11 again, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It's glorifying God. We have a lot of opportunities in this life, friends and neighbors, brothers and sisters. We have a lot of opportunities to interact with people in the world. Folks want to know our opinions about political things, about social issues, about injustice or perceived injustice in this world. People want to know if this is right or wrong. What do you think about that? You know, you want to know what you should tell them? Here's what the king says. The word of God, Jesus' word, Here's what the Bible says about that issue. That's how we glorify the King. I'm afraid we get caught up in, you know, discussions with friends and neighbors on social media, at work, and in the break room, whatever it might be. And, you know, we think, well, we're just going to throw in our opinion with everybody else's opinion about what's going on in the world. And then that's what we're supposed to do as Christians. No, what we're supposed to do is throw in the words of Jesus and glorify the King. Speak His words in this world. In Romans 15 and verse 9, in the context there of the Gentiles, you and I, coming to understand and obey the gospel, because the gospel has been shared and spoken, the upshot of all of that in verse 9 is that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. People in the world will glorify God when they hear of the mercy and grace that comes in the gospel. Way back in the Old Testament, there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 55. It's a prophecy about God the Father and His Son, the King. Interesting text, I think, to look at it, so much of the last part of Isaiah, to look at the last part of Isaiah and all those prophecies about the Messiah and the coming King, and know what we know now about the King, and to look back at those, and you say, oh, wow, there's a lot of information for us today in some of these chapters in Isaiah. But Isaiah 55 and verse 4, listen to what God says. Indeed, I have given Him, He's talking about the coming Messiah, I've given Him as a witness to the people, a leader and a commander for the people. So this person He's talking about, the coming Messiah, is to be the commander of the people. He's the King of kings, in fact. So He says, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations you do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. That's the King of kings. For He has glorified you. The King of kings has glorified the Father. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon His name while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now here's a message. Here's part of the message that Isaiah is sharing with us. The King of Kings is coming from Isaiah's standpoint. Of course, from our standpoint, He came. He proclaimed a message of pardon, unbelievably, to a world lost in sin. To those, all of us, who had aggrieved the God of heaven by our behavior in this world, the King came with a message of salvation and pardon. And in that message, He has glorified God. And in sharing that message with others, we glorify God. We can glorify God even today by the things we do and the things we say. If you're paying attention to the welcome slides this morning, the question is, what good deed are you going to do today to glorify God? What good word are you going to speak today to glorify God? This is not something to put off, to think about, yeah, I really need to do that more in my life. I'll get around to it. I'll come up with a plan someday, sometime, and then, you know, by this time tomorrow, I'll forget what Steve said. This is something to do today to glorify God. Does the world know the King through your works and through your words? Did you know that the United States of America used to have an emperor? Most people don't know that. Well, the whole United States didn't really have an emperor. But there was a person who was recognized as emperor of the United States that lived in San Francisco in the 1800s. His name was Joshua Norton. Joshua Norton was an immigrant who at first was a successful businessman, but then sort of fell into bankruptcy after he invested in some rice holdings that didn't turn out very well. People wonder exactly what happened to Joshua Norton as far as what happened to his mind after he suffered that bankruptcy. But not long after that, he declared himself to be emperor. He found himself a sword, got himself a hat and put a feather in it, put a cape on, and he wandered around San Francisco claiming to be the emperor. He even wrote out a proclamation that he said came from the California state legislature at that point that declared him to be the emperor of the United States. Later on, he added another proclamation that not only was he the emperor of the United States, but he was the protector of Mexico. So just to broaden, you know, his emperorship, I guess, he did that. And you say, well, that's foolish. He's a crazy guy. Nobody believed him. No, people did. At least they humored him. He was treated in San Francisco in the middle 1800s. He was treated as the emperor of America. So, like if they had a gala event or a big, you know, ball or something like that, some state function, they'd invite him and treat him as the emperor. They allowed him to print his own money. And they recognized it in San Francisco. You could trade with it. In 1880, Joshua Norton died. And I wonder, you know, how he's going to feel when he meets the real King of Kings. But beyond that, there are a lot of people living in this world who don't know who the King is, who think that the king is somebody that the king is not. They act like somebody else is the king. So you have in passages like Mark chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, he says, look, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, again, the one anointed to be king. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or look, he's there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise. Indeed, they have. A lot of people recognize false Christs and false prophets. But that doesn't mean they are the Christ. That doesn't mean they are the King. In the parable of the minas in Luke chapter 19, a certain nobleman went to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. You remember the story, right? There were some of his citizens who hated him. And they sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. He's not our king. We want somebody else to reign over us. And so they took other rulers. And you know what happened when the king came back? The end of the story, Luke 19:27. The king says, bring here those enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. The king has come, and the king is coming back, and there are a lot of people who don't know he's the king. The world gives allegiance to false Christs, to false religions, to faulty political systems, and to the god of materialism. And none of them is the king. The world needs to know who the emperor is. You and I must glorify him so that they can. So those are our marching orders for today. Today, what good deed will you do? What word will you say to glorify the king? Could be someone here this morning who has not submitted their life to the king. He is the king, whether you recognize him as such or not. You need to recognize it, and in so doing, give your life to him in humble obedience. Are you prepared to do that now? Name his name. Call him the Christ, the Son of God. Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Please come while we stand and while we sing.